we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the grave, it says you will be saved.
God's plan of redemption is a promise for eternity. Yet Pastor Brett Metter notes there's an urgency for your response.
Let's believe. As we have the opportunity right now to walk in the light, you can be saved. Be saved while you still can. That's what the Lord is telling us. Be saved while you can, because there's going to be a point where that door is going to close. Don't miss that opportunity.
Jesus told the multitude in John 12 how and why he will die on the cross, leaving them to debate and decide what they'll believe about him. As Pastor Brett Metter reflects on their decision, we'll see what prevented some from following Jesus and examine our own hearts as we choose what decision we will make about Jesus. Glad you're along for today's Word.
If you're honest, you know, some of you, it's funny what happens in life. When you're successful in business, and then you have years of that, you get to the point where, yeah, you know, I'm a self-made man, and people ask, what is the secret? Well, I've discovered the secret to my business. But in your heart, you know, I'm glad I had lucky things that God was gracious to me and my business was victorious, because I really couldn't tell you how it worked out. In some ways, that's the way you and I are going to get to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven by doing the math and figuring it out and being the smartest person in the room. You're going to get to heaven just by the grace of God. And you're going to be like, wow, I'm just so thankful that God allowed me to come in. I didn't do anything to deserve it or earn it. Heaven is God's grace, and it's a free offering to anyone who wants it. If you take it, if you receive the gift of Christ, the Bible says you'll be saved. I hope you all have done that. But can I just say there's an end to that free opportunity? It's a limited offer. And you say, well, when's the offer over? Well, some would argue at death. You know, once you die, you're kind of behind the decision. They should have made it before you died. And that's true. I think that is true. Once you die, I think that decision has been made. For some, people are making the decision by not making a decision. You can do nothing, but that's making a decision. But sadly, it's a decision to destruction. There needs to be a person making a decision for Christ. I'm going to choose to repent of my sin, and I'm going to come to Christ and accept the work of the cross that he did for me on dying for my sins. That's what draws me to Christ, is the fact that he died on the cross for my sins. So you say, okay, Brett, when you die, got it. But can the door close even while you're still alive? Can God just say, nope, time's up for you? Well, the scary answer of that is yes. There can be a point where God just says, nope, the door is closed for you. What brings you to that point? Well, that's where John chapter 12 gives us a really interesting passage that I think is worth our study. John chapter 12, starting in verse 32, let's read together. John 12, 32. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. He's going to die on a cross. He'd be lifted up from the earth, put up on a cross. And they knew that. That was sort of a saying of the day. If you'll be lifted up from the earth, that means you're going to be hanging on a cross. He's signifying the death of crucifixion. So they know that he's talking about his death. And this freaks him out. Look at verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard of this law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" You know, they're basically kind of freaking out. What do you mean the Messiah is going to die? That's the word Christ, the Messiah, Christos. The people didn't understand, by the way, that Jesus would be coming in two advents. He'd come as the lamb to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He'd come a second coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. That's yet to happen, his second coming. They didn't understand the first coming and second coming. Verse 35 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus is identifying the urgency that they, man, choose the light, walk in the light, you'll be children of the light, and do it while you still can. That's what he's saying. Turn on the light switch while you still can, because there's coming a time where you can't. In fact, then he goes into this whole iteration about how they would not believe, even though he did all the miracles. John the Apostle talks about how they wouldn't believe, even though they saw the miracles, and then that they would not and could not believe. Now, there's some really key observations in this I'd like to jump into. And as it turns out, one of the things that is kind of scary about this is it seems like there's a point where God says, walk in the light, because when the light switches off, there's no turning back. It really begs the question, is there a time where God says, time's up, you're not in. You're not gonna be part of the light crew. You're gonna be part of the darkness crew. God loves you, and he would like to have you love him back. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. But if you say, I don't want to love God, then the Lord's not going to force that on you. That's not real love. Love, you know, does not seek its own. But God's saying, I'm going to give you this opportunity to be as a child of the light. Jesus said, you know, as long as you're walking in the light, man, stick with it. Walk while you have the light. He says in verse 35, lest darkness comes upon you. Now, there's three things I want to show you in this, and they might seem a little disjointed, but I'll hopefully bring it together. First, notice with me a cool confirmation. Have you ever heard of the, I'm going to call it liberal theology, of a thing called the Deutero-Isaiah? The Deutero-Isaiah is a thing you'll hear from your colleges and universities, pipe-puffing, cardigan sweater-wearing professors in secular colleges, or also, sadly, in a lot of Christian colleges, they teach the Deutero-Isaiah. Now, why do you say it with a British accent? Because that sounds intelligent. Oh, I believe in the Deutero-Isaiah. Well, what's the Deutero? It's basically this. It says there's actually two Isaiahs. Let me explain. And the reason I'm getting into this is because John quotes from Isaiah in verses 38 through 41. And it's really important to note this because this is really cool. I love John. He gives us something really important to hang on to. And I want to show you this. The Deutero-Isaiah theory says this. There has to be two Isaiahs. And the reason why is critics like to poke holes in the Bible, trying to come up with contradictions and false allegations against the Bible. But here's where one of the critics loved it. They all like to say, well, there's two Isaiahs. There's an early Isaiah, and then there's a newer Isaiah. And the second Isaiah is kind of a forgery. He just called himself Isaiah, but he wasn't really that Isaiah. And he came several hundred years later. Now, why, by the way, do the so-called scholars like to say there's two Isaiahs? A couple reasons they give. One, because when you break up Isaiah into there's two sections that are noticeably different in literary structure and form. Chapters 1 through 39, they say is the first Isaiah. Chapters 40 through 66 is the second Isaiah. And the literary form sort of changes. There's a change in style and, you know, all the nuances. You kind of go, this is a different guy who wrote that. And so they say it must be a second Isaiah. But can I just say, this is really interesting, you know, there's a second reason I should say why they say this is because of there's prophecies where Isaiah foretells the future and he does it too well. It's too perfect. You know, Isaiah talks about 200 years before Cyrus became the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire. Isaiah names Cyrus and even says, God has named thee. I know you, Cyrus. You're coming in 200 years. You're going to rule over Babylon. And the Bible people that don't believe in the supernatural nature of the Bible, they'll say, this couldn't have been Isaiah because he would not have known the name of Cyrus, who's one of the most famous kings in the world's history. There's no way he could have known that unless he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the way, which is what we believe. We believe the Bible, the writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit and wrote prophetic words. That's not even hard for us. But they're like, no, that couldn't be. And also Isaiah talks about the great empire Babylon and how Babylon will become a great empire and then it'll be crushed by the Medo-Persian Empire. Isaiah talks about that, but the critics say, nope, it had to be a different Isaiah because the Babylonian Empire really wasn't an empire. During Isaiah's time, Babylon was like Dundee. It was like a little tiny thing. It wasn't even an empire, it was just a thing. And then several hundred years later, it became a big empire. So they're saying there's no way Isaiah could have written that. Well, that's presupposing that God can't give Isaiah prophecy, which we Bible believers say that's ridiculous. Now, by the way, on the change of pace and tone and literary structure, that's not a mystery for us. By the way, I think that people who argue there's two Isaiahs betray the fact that they don't understand the organization of the book, Isaiah. How many chapters are in Isaiah 66? Question, how many books of the Bible are there? And if you're a Bible student of Isaiah, one of the things that's kind of fun about Isaiah, did you know that each chapter of Isaiah has an amazing correspondence with each book of the Bible? That's just the supernatural nature of the Bible. When you go to Isaiah chapter 1, you see connections to the book of Genesis in a profound way. When you go to Isaiah chapter 2, amazing connections to the book of Exodus, and on through the whole Bible, through the whole book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40 through 66 is really pointing us forward to New Testament truth. And it all makes perfect sense. Now you say, Brett, okay, I'm still totally lost. What does this have to do with John? Well, I'm just showing you some of the basic arguments of why the Deuteri-Isaiah theory is just people saying, we don't believe that the Bible's inspired. There's no way Isaiah could have written the whole thing. That's a fantasy. So there's a Deutero-Isaiah. To me, the people that are claiming Deuteri-Isaiah are actually, they're in a big pickle because John says something that's really important in our text. Let's break it down. And back to our text in John chapter 12, verse 38, it says that the saying of Isaiah, now the reason it's an E here in the King James, it's the way the Greeks would have said it. It's the same Isaiah though, with an I. So John's quoting, it says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Okay, now quiz time. If you have one of those margin reference Bibles with a little margin reference, what chapter is John quoting from there in verse 38? Anybody, can you tell by your, yeah, it says Isaiah 53 right there in verse 1. John's quoting from Isaiah, he said this, and he quotes. Then in verses 40 and 41, he says, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, or be converted, that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, if you look on your margin reference there, what scripture is that quoting from Isaiah? 6. Okay, now, John does you and me a great favor. Because sandwiched between these verses, notice what he says in verse 39. He says, therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. Now you say, Brett, is that like, he's talking about the same Isaiah? It's exactly what he's saying. That Isaiah said again. The same guy said the same thing. And by the way, who was John's teacher? Jesus, he was the disciple of Jesus. How did John know this stuff? Jesus. So really, what it gets down to the problem of John helps us out a bit here by saying, you know, there is no such thing as a Deuteri-Isaiah. It's the same Isaiah. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, this is the thing. People will start to believe other things, and so they will not believe in God. If they can just chip away at the Bible like there's no real single Isaiah, that's just enough to start to derail someone's faith, just a little bit. I guess the Bible's not reliable. I guess John was wrong and it's not inspired. The Bible's full of errors and contradictions. If you start believing that, you're gonna start turning off the light switch and you're gonna start walking in darkness. I think that John tucked away the sweet little cool confirmation about the Bible. I think he tucks it away in here because that's the topic John's talking about, is people who will not believe. And what happens when they choose not to believe? Well, that's when we get into the second point, and that is number two, a problematic progression. I wanna show you this in John chapter 12. It's really kind of simple. In verse 37, we start to see the first thing where in this progression. Part of the progression starts with you would not believe, verse 37. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. We're gonna call that the would not section, verse 37. They would not believe. Question, what city in Israel during the time of Christ saw the most miracles that Jesus performed? Capernaum. And Capernaum, Jesus stood there at the end of his ministry and said, Capernaum, you guys have not believed. I've done more miracles here before you. And because of that, it had been better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Because you had me here performing miracles, yet you would not believe. And this is where we harp on how the Bible teaches that miracles don't really produce real faith. Question, what produces real faith? Hearing of the word of God. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, not by miracles, but by the hearing of the word of God. So you saw the miracles, it says in verse 37, yet you would not believe. Then that brings us to the second progression where you could not believe. Look at verse 39. It says here in our text in verse 39, that. Now, mark the word that because it might be better translated consequently. They would not believe, consequently, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath given the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. Now, before we read on, what happened? They would not so that they could not believe. This is because they would not believe, they could not believe. And then it brings us to the third progression that they should not believe. Verse 40, it says, verse 40, had blinded their eyes, hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. What a sad progression that I see people go through. They start with a would not, then they go to a could not, then should not. Can anybody think of times in the Bible where God says, because you would not and you could not, I'm gonna make it so you should not? Are there examples? Who in the Bible, or what's the story in the Bible where that happened? Pharaoh's the big one. Pharaoh's the big one. Why? Because we know the story. People, you know, protest. Why? The Bible says God raised up Pharaoh for the very purpose to cause trouble for Israel. In fact, it's Romans 9:17 where people were saying, what right does God have to do that to Pharaoh? And Paul said in Romans 9:17, for scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. The short answer is, why did God use Pharaoh to be an instrument of torture to the Jews, which is where he got rejected by God? Here's the thing. When you read the story in Exodus, particularly chapters 8 through 10, you start reading about how Pharaoh had a hard heart. But what's interesting is 18 times it says that Pharaoh had a hard heart. 9 of the 18 times it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But then 9 other times in that story, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But which one came first? It's hard to say. You can say, well, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then the Lord said, well, it's because he hardened his heart, I'm gonna harden his heart further. Well, that goes with our chronology of the would not, could not, should not. But what's even more troubling to some people is they say, yeah, but God preordained Pharaoh. Now, this is where the sovereignty of God is seen. Ephesians talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. It says, according as he hath chosen us, he chose us. When did he choose us? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is, you know, what we believe. God's sovereign completely, and he chose us, adopted us as sons and daughters. He already knows what you're gonna do and what you're gonna be. Now, the problem is the hyper-Calvinist says, see, and so it's out of our control completely, which I agree with that. But at the same time, question, if he already chose us, did you ever have an opportunity to choose him? Did you have free will to choose or reject Christ? Yes. And if you choose, like the people here in John chapter 12, where they would not believe, there's a point where you could not believe, and God forbid you get to the place where you should not. And there's other examples other than Pharaoh. Judas, he was a guy who I think would not and then should not. He was called the son of perdition. It doesn't get worse than that. You don't want to get to that place. And that's where we get to, finally, number 3 on our discussion about this is a sobering admonition. And we see that in the last part of what we read, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The big question is, did these guys get saved or not? It seems to me we got a problem because it says they believed on him, but how much did they believe on him? We know that there's a belief that's good and a belief that's not good. Satan believes in Jesus. Do you understand that? He believes in the existence of Jesus, but he didn't really believe. And I think that might be where these people were. They were more worried about what men thought of them so that they believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, it says that they did not confess him. Is confession a part of salvation? If you read, you know, some of the most classic scriptures on that, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the grave, it says you will be saved. These people didn't quite get there. They sort of believed, oh, we believe Jesus said some nice things, did some nice miracles. They sort of believed him to an extent, but they let fear of what the Pharisees would do and kicking them out of the synagogue. By the way, that would have been the best thing they could ever done, get kicked out of the synagogue. The synagogue was wacko by that time. They'd totally lost their way. They were not a true religious entity by the time of Christ. And so to get kicked out of the synagogue would have been a good thing for them, but they were afraid. And so they would not confess Christ, even though the Bible says that's what we're supposed to do. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, this is where you have to ask yourself, am I gonna be one who just listens to what the world is saying, or actually look about the things that God says is irrefutable proof? Remember, we read this and we'll finish up with this, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one's gonna have an excuse at the end if they get to that place where they would not, could not, and then should not believe. Don't get to that place. Soften your heart toward the things of God. Don't just take my word for it, but definitely don't take your cardigan, sweater, pipe-puffing professor's word for it. They're derailing all kinds of Christian faith instead toward just foolish, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Don't cave into that. Instead, let's believe. As we have the opportunity right now to walk in the light, you can be saved. Be saved while you still can. That's what the Lord is telling us. That's what John 12 is saying. Be saved while you can, because there's gonna be a point where that door is gonna close. Don't miss that opportunity.
Pastor Brett Metter, drawing more important truths of God's plan of salvation from John chapter 12, on today's Word. And if the decision to invite the Lord into your life as your Savior is one you're ready to make, I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will be back in just a moment to lead you in a prayer of commitment. Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, as promised, here again is Pastor Brett Metter to help guide you in a prayer to a new life in Christ.
Ask yourself, have I accepted Christ? Have I confessed with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord? Have I believed in my heart? And if you haven't, don't wait another day. Why not do it today? What if you say, well, Brett, I don't like the church. I don't like Christians. That's not what we're asking. That's not a big shock. That's not a news flash. But that's not what it's about. It's about, do you believe that Jesus said what he said and was it true? That he was God who became a man, died on the cross for your sins, and rose again. And if you believe that and accept that, your sins will be forgiven and you're saved. You're gonna be children of the light. But have you done that? If you haven't, I'd like to give you an opportunity to accept Christ right here and right now. It's just a confession with the mouth and a belief in the heart that saves you. If you're saying, Brett, I want that. I want to accept Christ. I don't want another day to go by where I'm stubborn. If that's you, would you just acknowledge that and say, Brett, I want to pray that prayer of confession right here today. Just pray this to the Lord. He'll hear your heart. He'll hear your confession. And you'll be saved by his grace. But Brett, don't I have to do something more? No, you got to understand, he did it all. He pays our debt, and we are free of sin when we accept Christ. Oh, we have work to do, but that's not how you're saved. You're saved simply by God's grace through faith, just by believing and accepting. Let's do that right now. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that my sins are forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter here on Today's Word. Friend, if you've chosen to accept God's free gift of salvation today by praying that prayer with Pastor Brett, we're so excited, and we want to encourage you as you begin this new relationship as a Christian by providing you with some next steps. Our website has a place to find out more about being a new believer. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link New Believer. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, we'll continue our verse-by-verse study of God's Word. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.